Well, good morning. I am Aaron. I am the worship pastor here at Calvary, and it's good to be here in the 9 o'clock service. I don't often get to be in here. I'm usually in the gathering, so it's good to be with you all. Welcome to Calvary today, and thanks to Dale and the team for leading us this morning. We are at the end of our remodel series, and as you can see, they've spruced up the joint a little bit, haven't they? Looks really good, and Richard and our facilities team have built that out each week for us. Thank you so much to those guys for taking time to help us with that visual aid as we've gone through this series. So we've been talking about marriage and family and home life. That's the wall that we've been redoing behind us here, home life. And today, finally, we are talking about singleness and God's plan for singleness. So if you're a single person that's here today, I just want to say congratulations to you for making it through a marriage and family series. Some of you maybe have sat through a few of those in your time, but here you are. You made it, and you know, I hope that you found these last few weeks to be great wisdom for you and wisdom for your future, things that you can encourage your married friends, things that you can encourage children with. We don't intend at Calvary, we never intend to diminish singleness when we do a series like this. So I hope that you haven't felt that. We never intend to do that. And we want to lift up God's call to singleness and God's call to marriage. And all of us, single folks and married folks, are part of the family of God. You're being invited to be a part of God's mission, and that doesn't start when you get married, or only when you're married. That's not how God's mission works. In fact, we'll talk more later today about how there's actually an advantage at times for single folks in doing God's work, and we're going to get to that in a little bit. But I think sometimes there is a stigma in our society, and maybe even in church culture at times, that you're just not complete if you're not married, and maybe there's not a wholeness in your life if you're not married. There's that stigma out there, and maybe some of you single folks have run across that. That sentiment is found in our culture quite often, and I have a few examples of that this morning. The first one, there was a movie out a few years back now called Jerry Maguire, and Jerry Maguire stars Tom Cruise as a sports agent. Jerry Maguire, and he's a real slick guy, very put together. Everything's where it needs to be for him. And he's in a relationship with Renee Zellweger, and their relationship kind of gets on the rocks. And he is off on a trip for business, has a great night for his business. Everything goes really well, and he just gets really sad because Renee was not there to share it with him. And so he rushes back from his business trip, rushes back, shows up dramatically in the living room at her house, and just has to say his piece in front of her and all of her friends that she had over. And here's what he says. Let's watch this clip together from Jerry Maguire.
I love you. You complete me. And I just had...
Shut up. Just shut up. You had me at hello. You had me at hello.
So dramatic, right? So romantic. There are tissues at the end of your row. If you need those in the gathering, I think they have some tissues down there as well. But very romantic, very dramatic moment. And he just says to Renee, "You complete me." And she says, you know, you didn't have to say all that. You had me at hello. And we actually wish he would have stopped at hello, because after that is when it got is when it got funny. So so you complete me. That's a sentiment. Another example that came to my mind this week, that sometimes there's a stigma of not being complete as a single person, is this TV show called The Bachelor. Some of you may have seen the TV show. Whenever I see The Bachelor, it always seems to be the last episode. They redo it every year with a new group of people, and so the last one, I don't plan to watch it, but whenever I see it, it's the last episode. So there's been 20 single ladies who are vying for this one bachelor to be his spouse, and he kind of whittles it down and eliminates them. And at the end of the show, there's two girls left. There's two girls left. And so there's a very dramatic, romantic scene. And they go out on the side of a hilltop usually, and he has like a little garden there, and the first girl comes out, and she doesn't know she's the first girl, of course, because that's bad news. And so she comes out and he says, you know, all these beautiful things about her, but I don't choose you. It's not gonna work out between us. And she's just destroyed. It's the same every time. She's destroyed. She leaves, and they put her in a car, and they have a camera right in her face, and she's just weeping. And I really thought that this was gonna make my life better, and everything was gonna be okay. Now I really thought I had a connection with this guy, and you know, I really like you knew him. You knew him for 2 months, during which he was dating 20 other women, and there was that big of a connection. He just destroyed you in that moment. You know, I feel bad for her, and I just think, wow, that's amazing. But obviously, she was looking for completeness and wholeness in a man, and you can see that if you see the show. So there's one problem with those examples. One problem with you complete me is that it's just not true. It's just not true, and the Bible has something to say about that it's actually the Lord who completes us and makes us whole. And I wanted to read one of the passages. We're going to look at a few of them today, but let's read this together. This is from 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's read it together. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So it says that God has given us everything we need for life and godliness, and he's given us his great and precious promises so that we can participate in the divine nature. Now that's an amazing thing to say, that we would be participating with God in the divine nature, that we would be about his work in this world, and that he has given us everything that we need. How many times do we not live like that's true? I think we can become truly alive because of Jesus Christ. We can love and serve freely because he has loved us. We can stop trying to impress other people, and mainly stop trying to impress God, because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. We can rest in that. We can rest in that this morning. No other person is up to completing us. No one's up to the task. No one else can do it. And, you know, by the way, for married folks today as well, if you look to your spouse or your children to complete you or to make you whole, we can crush our spouse with expectations, and we can overwhelm them with our expectations on them. If we put that burden on them, that's a huge burden to place on somebody, that they would be the one thing that would complete us. Now I know in marriage that there is a sense that we weave our lives together as married couples. I've certainly found this to be true. I'd be lost so often without Jody, even in social situations. You know, if she's gone or if I'm on a trip, it's just awkward. It's just different because she's not there, and that's how we work together, and she's not there, and it just feels funny. And so in that sense, you know, we've kind of woven our lives together, and that's a good thing. That's a good thing. But when I put large expectations on her, and when I look to her to fulfill everything I need or to make me feel better about myself, or to complete me as a person, when I look to her in that way, there's going to be conflict in our relationship. In fact, I was listening to the radio the other day, and I heard two or three songs in a row. These are supposed to be love songs about relationships. And I thought, you know, if I looked at Jody that way, you know, we'd probably get in a fight. And we, you know, it's just that you're all I need, you're everything that I ever wanted and all that I ever needed. And I just thought, wow. Huge expectations to put on someone. So yes, in marriage we weave our lives together, as Tom has spoken about the last few weeks, and that's a good thing. But but we can stop short of looking to someone else or even our children to complete us and to make us whole as a person. Only Christ can do that. So if we're not pursuing completeness, if we're not pursuing being made whole by another person, what should we be pursuing? And today I want to look at that we're going to have three pursuits for the single person, three things to be pursuing. And I think that married folks will find a lot in this for them as well. But three pursuits for the single person this morning. The first one that we're going to look at that we should be pursuing, if not completeness, is that we would pursue God's will for your relationships. Pursue God's will for our relationships. Pursue God's best in that. And there's a passage of scripture that talks about that in 1 Thessalonians. If you want to turn there with me, you can. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to hop around a bit today, so you can turn with me or you can listen. Either way is fine. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting at verse 3. Says, for this is the will of God. So that's a good statement. So many times, especially as single people, we just go, well, what is God's will for my life? I don't know what God's will is. Well, here's part of it. This is the will of God, it says. Your sanctification, that's being made holy, being made into the image of Christ, that you would abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you would know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter. Because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. Verse 7, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. So this is the will of God. We want to pursue God's will for our relationships. The will of God is our sanctification, that we would avoid and abstain from sexual immorality. And the reason that this passage is so good, I think, is because there's two aspects to that. There's a respect for God issue. You know, if we respect God with our bodies and what he's said about how we should go about our life, but there's also a respect for others issue. Notice there in verse 6, where it says that no one would transgress and wrong his brother in this matter. So there's respect for God, and there's respect for others as well. We have a great young adult singles group that meets on Tuesday nights here at the church. And when we read this passage, some of them even brought up that, you know, if you engage in sexual sin, you're not only wronging that person, but chances are, you know, you may not be married to that person one day, and so you are actually wronging the person that they're going to marry one day, who's not in the picture yet. And so there's a respect for God and a respect for other people as we navigate our singleness, horizontal aspect and a vertical aspect as well. And so I wanted to go over just a few things as we want to pursue God's will for our relationships that we can remember. I asked around the staff and asked around the young adults group that we have and heard some great words of wisdom for us as we pursue God's will in our relationships as single folks. We want to pursue purity as we date, just as that passage said. If we're going to be dating, if we're going to be pursuing other people, we want to pursue purity and do that in the way that God has intended and avoid sexual immorality, which is so prevalent in our day. The word tells us don't be unequally yoked with a non-believer. Don't be unequally yoked. And I think sometimes we can take that verse and just want to check it off and say, well, that other person has claimed with their mouth that they are a Christian. So check, not unequally yoked. And I think it goes a little deeper than that. I think that as single people, we want to pursue someone who exceeds us in the faith. You want to pursue someone who you would ask questions to about your faith. You know, someone who you respect that much spiritually. No one wants to feel in any relationship, married or single and dating, that you are pulling someone else along spiritually and that you are pursuing God and, you know, you're passionate about it. You're trying to figure out his will and follow him and the other person is not passionate about it. That's never a good feeling, never a good way to go about it. So unequally yoked means all those things, that you would have someone who is as passionate as you are about the faith. Good question to ask, will this person enable me to serve the Lord? will this person enable me to serve the Lord? When I'm with them, do I serve the Lord with them? Is that what we're passionate about together? It's a good question to ask. The last few weeks, as we've heard Tom's points for husbands and for wives, the roles that we have in marriage and what marriage is all about, that starts when you're a single person. You can start that now. Learn to be a giving person. Guys, if we're supposed to love our wives, lay down our lives for her, then as a single guy, it's pretty important that you learn how to not always get what you want. And you learn to let other people, learn to serve them in what they want. And there's many examples of that that we would start now. Learn to be a giving person. Learn to be a sacrificial person. Another thing that I heard from the staff was pray for your future spouse if you're a single person. Pray for them. Spend time. You don't even know who they are yet, perhaps. But just spend time in prayer for them, that God would be working in their life, that they would be following him, that they would be passionate about their walk with him. And parents, we can pray for our kids' future spouse. That's another great thing to do as parents. If you have children that are single, if you have younger kids, start to pray for their future spouse, that God would be preparing them, molding them, making them, and again, that they'd be following Christ with their life. Pray for your kids' future spouse. As a single person, don't be overly flattered just because someone expresses interest in you. Don't let other people's opinions define you. Sometimes I remember, it's been so long since anyone asked me out on a date, so long since I've been able to have dinner with anybody that if anyone asked me, it's just like, this is great, this is amazing, someone asked me. And we sort of lose the filter of, should I go out with that person? Is this a good person for me to spend time with? We can get overly flattered that someone expressed any interest in us. And just something to guard against. Don't let others' opinions define you. A good phrase that someone told me when I was single was, work on becoming the right person instead of finding the right person. Take your list of 17 things that you want in a future spouse, that they would be the right person, dump that, and start pursuing becoming the right person yourself. Becoming the kind of man or woman that God wants you to be. And the funny thing is sometimes as you do that, as you pursue following God and being passionate about what he's passionate about, you'll find other people that are pursuing the same thing that you are. And that's happened to many people I know as they work on becoming the right person. One last thing when we talk about God's will for our relationships, one last thing is that the question always comes up about internet dating. And what about the websites where you can log on and get matched up together? I think it's really an area of wisdom, an area that we need to use wisdom, be careful with. I've seen it go both ways. I have great friends. Actually, one of my best friends met his wife on the internet, and they started to date, and they're married now. I have also had very good friends be hurt just in a deep way because someone was presenting themselves as different than they actually were on the internet, and after they got to know each other, it all went under. And I've seen it go both ways. So be careful and use wisdom with that. I think what Tom said in week 1 of this series is so important is for us to remember that compatibility is not the most important thing in relationships. And sometimes internet dating gives us the impression that there's a list, our list of attributes and their list, and if we can just find someone that lines up exactly and we have two lists that line up, then everything's going to be perfect and it's going to work. That's not the biblical model of marriage. Tom talked about covenant being so much more important than that, and compatibility just being a tool, but not the most important thing. And so we don't want to give across the impression that compatibility holds sway over everything else in relationships. I can tell you without any hesitation that Jody, my wife, and I would not have been matched up on eHarmony. My face would not have popped up on her screen if she would have done that. And that's actually what makes our relationship great, is how different we are and how God has woven us together. And so don't focus so much on compatibility with that. So use wisdom if internet dating is a question that you have, or if you're helping someone else out with that, single person that you might know who has questions about that, just share that with them as they pursue that. So we want to pursue God's will for our relationships, purity, that we would treat each other in the right way, that we would not wrong our brother in this matter, that we would have respect for God and his standards of holiness. And I gave you some wisdom that I gathered from other folks this week on that as well. So pursuing God's will for our relationships is the first pursuit for a single person. Second pursuit is we want to pursue God's calling. We want to pursue God's mission on our life as a single person or as a married person, pursuing God's calling on your life. There's a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that I think is misunderstood a lot, but I wanted to read from it today. This is a passage where Paul talks about himself as a single man. The Apostle Paul was a single man. And here's what he has to say. This is in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 6, starting out. We're going to skip around in this chapter, but starting out in verse 6, Paul says, "I say this as a concession, not as a command. I wish that all men were as I am, single. But each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Now to the unmarried and the widows, I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried, as I am." Then verse 32, "I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord, but a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world and how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit, but a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world and how she can please her husband." Verse 35, "I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord." Okay, so what is Paul talking about there? That's a pretty, we haven't really heard those words a lot. What he's talking about is being set apart for God's work. Being set apart for God's work, and that everyone should fulfill the calling that God has on their life. See, we view marriage as a gift from God. We also view singleness as a gift from God. And if that's the state that you're in right now, either one, that is his gift to you and his calling on your life. So what was Paul's calling? If his calling as a single man was to be about the Lord's work, what was that calling? Well, let me just read this for you from Romans 15. Paul says, Romans 15, verse 18, "For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience. So that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation." So Paul's passion, his calling, was to preach Christ where he is not named. That's the only way that he can say from Jerusalem to Illyricum, "I have fulfilled the call of God." Isn't that kind of a crazy thing to say? I mean, I'm sure there were non-believers between Jerusalem and Illyricum. I'm sure there were places that needed to hear the gospel. But he had already planted churches there, and his work, his passion, was to preach Christ where he had not already been named. So that's how he can make that statement that it should sound funny to us. He's completed the work of Christ. That would be like, you know, I'm saying I've completed the work of Christ between Erie and Boulder. Well, that should take us back. Well, but his passion was to preach Christ where he had not already been named. So that was Paul's calling on his life. And if we're called to marriage, if we're called to serve God with a spouse in marriage, or if we're called to be set apart and serve God as a single person, each one of those is a calling, and we should pursue it. I want to give you an example of Paul's calling in our modern day. And I'm going to put a map up on the screen here. This is a map of the progress of the gospel, of the stability of the church throughout the entire world right now. And the green areas are where there's an established or significant church presence. The yellow areas are formative, kind of a nominal church. It's just getting started there. Yes, there are yellow areas in North America. You can see the larger area that I believe is in New Mexico and Arizona, and in other places in the world as well. But look at the unreached people groups in red. In the red areas are places where there are no known established churches or group of Christians together. And as you can see from that map, a lot of those places, they don't want us to come. And so when Paul says it's my ambition to preach Christ where he is not named, maybe there's some single folks here today. I hope that there is in our three services who would say, you know what, I feel that way too. And so I think what Paul is saying to the people in Corinthians is that if you're going to go to a place where it's going to be dangerous and your life is at stake, that's where Paul was, of course, remember his life. If you're going to go into a dangerous place, maybe you should wait and not be married right away. That's not to say that married folks can't go into a frontier mission. That's not what I'm saying at all. I just think that that was Paul's point, that if we're going to go into a dangerous spot, it could be wise to wait. So you can there's a great organization that keeps track of the unreached people groups and the progress of the gospel. It's there at the bottom. It's called joshuaproject.net, and you can go there, and they have tons of information on unreached people groups, and you can actually get them to email you an unreached people group of the day, every day. And it's a great organization. My kids have loved praying through the cards of the unreached people groups from all over the world, and we pray for them at night when we say our prayers. And it's a great organization. So the unreached peoples where Christ is not named, maybe that's some of you today. Just an example of how Paul's calling as a single person might apply to some of us this morning. But we want to pursue our calling, whether it's married or single. There's a really new phenomenon in the last, you know, recent history. It's kind of been a brand new thing that was new to us. It's called adolescence. Did you know that? Did you know that adolescence has only been around for about 90 or 100 years? And, you know, before that, before the Industrial Revolution, in fact, you know, you grew up, and when you were 16 years old, you would start working in the family business. And you would get to work, and you'd just raise up and start doing that. Well, now we have this long period called adolescence. In fact, some people call it adultolescence now, because people extend that so long, and we're just kind of feeding into their immaturity and not deciding what they want to do with their life. And so if you're called to be a married person, don't extend your adultolescence, your adolescence, but pursue marriage. And that's not always an easy thing. It's not always an easy thing to do. As Tom talked about the last few weeks, leaving our father and mother and cleaving to our spouse, that's a hard thing. Sometimes there's relational strife with our family that makes it very hard for us to leave. Hard to leave and cleave at times. And so we have to grow up, we have to not delay our adulthood, and we have to pursue what God's calling is on our life. Pursue what God's calling is on our life. Some more ways that perhaps single guys can start to pursue it. If you feel like you're called to marriage, and you want to start pursuing that. I remember I was 22 years old. We were newly married after about a year of marriage when Jody brought me our brand new baby girl, Providence, my oldest daughter, and said, "Aaron, would you mind changing Providence's diaper?" I had absolutely no idea what that meant or what was involved with that or how to do it as a 22-year-old guy. And so I think if you're a single guy, you're pursuing marriage, you want to have a family one day, maybe you should spend some time in childcare so that that doesn't happen to you. I remember the horror in my bones. I had no idea what I was being asked to do. Maybe some of you guys could pursue that as you want to pursue marriage. There's some single moms in our church. They've come to me and they've said, "Hey, do you know of anybody who could come just play soccer with my son, kick the ball around with him? Because I'm having trouble finding positive male role models for him. Do you know anybody who could do that?" That would be a great thing for a single guy to do. It's sports, right? And another way that you can start now in pursuing your calling. The point of all those examples is we don't want to delay God's calling on all. If we want to get about it, if that's a single person, you need to get about God's mission, perhaps, or whatever he's called you to. If it's a married person, get about pursuing marriage so that you can fulfill God's mission in that way. We don't want to delay our adulthood. That's so prominent in our culture today to do that. So we want to pursue God's calling on our life. Pursue God's will for our relationships. Pursue God's calling, his mission for us. And lastly today, for the single folks, we want to pursue God's healing. I know that that perhaps many of us here today, some in the gathering as well, are single because of pain. Whether it be divorce, whether it be a tragic death, even just a painful breakup, we're single and we're not thrilled about it. It happened because of pain. There was a tragedy in our life. I know that that's in this room today, and I want to just say that if that's you and you're a single person, sometimes we can start to live out of that pain. We can start to let what happened to us, the pain in our life, define us, and it can sort of start to define how we relate to other people as well. And so we can live out of that pain, and instead of that, we want to live out of God's healing for us and out of the gospel. And I have some great passages of hope for you from the scriptures today that speak of this, speak about how God is so near to all of us. That's kind of how we're going to wrap up today as we pursue God's healing, is that God, his intimate knowledge of us is so amazing. It's so amazing, and we can take comfort in that, comfort in the good news that through Jesus, God has drawn near to us. So let's read a few of these together. Psalm 139. Just a famous passage of scripture that's so encouraging. Psalm 139, David says, "O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit, and where can I flee from your presence?" So there's these feelings of loneliness and isolation in the psalmist, and he's combating those feelings with reminding himself and remembering the presence of God and how near he is to him. "Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, Lord. Where can I go from your spirit?" Those are great words of encouragement. And I know that loneliness is not unique to single folks. I know that you can be married and feel very lonely as well. And so Psalm 139 is a great word. I know that our students actually a few years ago memorized that whole chapter. And that'd be a great chapter or a few verses to memorize, to keep on your heart, to battle those feelings of loneliness and isolation if you struggle with that. A less popular passage of scripture, but one that's really powerful for us, is from Acts 17. It's from Acts 17, verse 25, and we can look at it together here. And this is the Apostle Paul speaking to the leaders in Rome at the Areopagus. And this is what Paul said. Paul says, "And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being." Isn't that an amazing truth there in verse 25, that God has determined the times and places of your life and exactly where you would be right now and exactly where you would live? God is in that. Sometimes we think when we look at our life that maybe God has forgotten about us, or he's surprised at what's happening to us, but he's not. And he is there with you wherever you are today. As it says, "In him we live and move and have our being." He determined the time set for us and the exact places where we would live. That's a comfort and an encouragement to us today. And I hope if you're a single person who's striving for more and more and striving to perhaps change the circumstances of your life, sometimes that's a good thing to need to change our circumstances. But just remember that the way that you do that is through contentment and through knowing that God has you where you are right now for a purpose as well. And that's a great verse of comfort for us. Matthew chapter 10, verse 29. Many of you have heard this, where Jesus is talking to the disciples, sending them out on mission. And he says to the disciples, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Even the hairs on your head are known by God. That's how intimate his knowledge is of all of us, how much he knows, how near he is to us. We need to rest in that. We need to be encouraged by that. Let those verses just kind of fill us and wash over us and let them hold sway over our emotions and not vice versa. Let the word of God speak into our life. So we want to pursue God's will for our relationships, pursue his calling on our life, and pursue his healing and the good news in our life as well. Because in the end, we all need Christ. No one else will complete us. No other relationship will make us whole or complete us, as we talked about earlier. Our marriages and our children are a gift to us. Our singleness is a gift to us from God. For as long as it is, the good news is a relationship or another person does not define us, and it doesn't define our worth. And please don't believe that from our culture, that another person would define your worth, because God has defined our worth. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus came for us as sinners and died for us and made us alive together with Christ and rescued us from ourselves and from our sin when he died on the cross and bore the judgment that was reserved for us. Don't ever skip the gospel or try to move on from the gospel, especially as we look at singleness today and marriage. It all starts there and it all ends there too. That God has been good to us. God has forgiven us, and that can bring us encouragement no matter what season we're in, no matter what our calling is right now, where God has us. This is good news for us, is that he knows us. He knows us better than we know ourselves, and he rescued us, took the judgment reserved for us, and we can be encouraged by that. We can find our worth in that and our completeness in that, and not with another person, not with another relationship, even the good relationships that God has gifted to us. But we can find our completeness and our wholeness in him today. Let's pray together. Father, I pray for every single person here today, every married person here today, that they would know your nearness to them. And that they would know that you know exactly where they are, and that you marked out the length of their days and the places where they would live. Thank you for your word, God, your precious word that we read this morning that means so much to us and encourages us. Lord, would we be about your calling on our life? Would we pursue your calling, not delay what you want to do in us? Would we pursue your healing in our life, God? Would we know that you want to make us whole and fix that which is broken? Lord, for those who have endured tragedy here this morning, would they be encouraged by you and by your nearness to them as well? And that you're a faithful God. You don't leave. You don't change. But you love us. Just thank you so much for that today, God. And we sing with gratefulness and worship you for all that you've done and all that you are for us. Amen.